SBC 呢？Right. Yes, thank you. We are on the sixth lesson on worship already. Six. There's two more after this, but we're having a break after next week, right? Before January, we'll resume this again. And today's lesson, if you see the piece of paper, some of you are like, oh, so easy, four questions only, so simple. Yeah, I've been asked to maybe make it easier, so I've tried to make it as easy as possible. I hope that this time it will be, that y'all will have a more fruitful discussion, because the questions are easier. But there's quite a bit to complete in today. So we're talking about worship as a complete response. All right, how do we worship? And as we've gone along, it's not on. Okay, no wonder it's not working. Sorry, hold on. Well, this one is very hard to turn on and off really now. Because there's no more grip really. It's so well used. No, it's okay, I got it, I think. No. No, it's not working. There's laser pointer working, right? Yep. So there's power, but when I press, there's nothing. Is it because it's not there on the screen? Okay. I use the picture of skydiving, right? Because it's something, right, that I've always wished to do, and I have never done in my life. Anyone of you did skydiving before? I almost did. There was one trip that I was going to New Zealand, right? And me and my wife, okay, my wife is not so brave, lah, but I tried to say, okay, lah, once in your life, try to do that. So she agreed. Yes. So we went to try to do it, but then they say, oh, the wind draft is not right today. It's too strong downwards. So if you skydive, it will be very bad. So I never got my chance. All right. But I admire when they skydive and they do all these formations, right? It's just amazing. It's like, it's so difficult, but it's so cool to look at. And part of what I'm going through today is talking about worship as a complete response. And I'm going to talk about how we worship. And I have to summarize how we worship in one lesson. But I'm going to show you a video first, lah. And it's kind of a humorous video. And this is a video that came up from one church, right? Basically to do a kind of a parody of how people teach worship. Okay? And how to worship. Why don't you take a look first, and then after that we'll talk, okay?
Worship, an essential part of any Pentecostal church service. It is a participatory activity by nature, but it is not uncommon for some members of a given congregation to feel uncertain about how to engage in worship appropriately. This instructional film will attempt to provide some clear guidelines for those of you who feel this way. Clapping. Since most worship sets begin with upbeat songs, clapping along with the fast songs can serve as an easy and effective way to loosen up. But when attempting to do this, you may find yourself wondering, what beats should I clap on? Don't worry. This tends to puzzle the better part of most suburban congregations. Clapping on beat is really quite simple. In 4-4 time, you clap on beats 2 and 4. In cut time, or 2-4, you clap on beat 2, not 1. On an up-tempo 6-8 feel, clap on beat 4. If the song is in 3-quarter time, there's typically no need to clap. Just watch the drummer's left hand. When he hits the snare, you should clap. Dancing. There may be times during your worship experience that you feel the need to express yourself physically, but are unsure of how to do so appropriately. This is totally normal. Just remember that odds are no one around you knows how to dance either. The easiest way is to jump up and down to the rhythm of the song. To call this dancing is really quite generous, as casual observers would likely call it hopping in place. But it works for most people. If jumping in church is too far out of your comfort zone, some safer alternatives include the knee bender, heel popper, or stationary march. Remember, the dancing is only acceptable on fast songs. Breaking into a jig during a slow song will likely make you appear insane. Hand raising. Many people raise their hands during worship as an act of surrender, but one should be careful to do so in a considerate manner. Ask yourself these questions. Am I wearing deodorant? If the answer is no, don't just go raising your hands as high as you can, as this could be a distraction to your neighbor. Instead, employ the half-mast method and spare your friends the agony. How much room do I have? Before you throw your hands in the air and wave them like you just don't care, take a quick glance around you to check for available space. Nothing can ruin a worship experience faster than having your eyeball gouged out by an inconsiderate worshiper. Sincerity. Anyone can simply sing, dance, and clap their hands, but how do you show God that you are sincere in your efforts? Simple. You must use appropriate facial expressions at all times. This is usually accomplished by pretending to be in varying amounts of discomfort. Let's try it. Raise your hands to just above the shoulders. Now imagine you're passing a kidney stone. Nicely done. Very authentic looking. Also, remember to close your eyes. You can't communicate with the Lord with your eyes open. That's a rule. If you simply must have them open, at least look up at the ceiling or something. It makes you appear more spiritual. Now you possess all of the tools necessary to worship God effectively, or to at least appear so.
Okay. Lesson complete. You all know how to worship already and respond already. Right? So they have different terms for all this, right? Raising hands, clapping hands. Just now, I noticed, right, when I was standing up here, none of you do those responses. So I'll send this video out, right, and then you can pass it around. Please practice, okay? The easiest one in our congregation is the knee bender. It doesn't look so bad, okay? I know hopping in church is not acceptable now. So how do we gauge responses, huh? You know, just like skydiving, right? Worship is not something we instinctively know how to do. Go to up in the sky, you're already screaming and shouting, then after that you got to go hold hands and then look nice together. I think it's an experience that we need to work on together, right? How many of you feel comfortable raising your hands when you worship? Not all, right? How many of you feel comfortable closing your eyes all the time when you worship? Some do, a few, some don't. And it seems like, how do we judge? Like, you know, even, in fact, they make it a joke, right? That, you know, when we worship lead, you know, if the more pain we look like in our face, and the more sincere we look, right? You think it might be a joke, but seriously, sometimes people judge us like that one, you know, from our faces up there, right? If we look stone cold, not worshiping. So how do we know what is a biblical response and all those kind of things? That's what we're going to go through today, okay? And I think just to summarize, we've been going through the three areas of worship, the content, and I've been emphasizing which over the past few weeks, worship is about Him, right? The content of the worship is the most important part. The one that's non-negotiable, the structure being a conversation, a relationship of revelation and response, right? God reveals Himself to us, we respond, and such, this is this relationship going on. Now we are going into what we call style. Diverse responses that reflects Christ's response. Alright? So there is a set terms for it on how we're supposed to respond. There is biblical thing that God is not happy to say, for you to say, oh, I went and killed someone and say that is a worship response. God told me to kill someone. How many of you will think that is a worship response? You know, no, that's not a worship response because God calls that sin, isn't it? Right? So there are responses that are biblical, there are responses that aren't, and I can't finish everything, but I'm going to just generally talk about it as an overview, alright? So, worship as a response. So, here's the definition of worship as a response. Worship is the human response to the self-revelation of the triune God, which involves one, the divine initiation of which God graciously reveals Himself, His purpose and will. So that's the first thing, which is the content of worship. Two, a spiritual and personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ enabled by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Two, that's the structure of worship, right? Then the third part of worship, which is willing responses by the worshipper of joyful adoration, reverence, humility, submission, and obedience. Right? Now, here is the word that the willing. God gave us free will, right? When He created us, He created us able to respond in worship. We were all able to. Then we chose not to respond God's way. Right? Now, after Jesus Christ has done all these things, we realize we can respond again. But never God will force you on. And that's the thing, you know, in some cults, they force you to worship a certain way. Isn't it? In cults, the rule is, if you don't worship this way, you are not doing a response that's biblical. And that's what we don't want in FBC. We don't want to start a cult and say, oh, if you don't worship like Pastor Leon, means your worship level is lower than his. Remember, I told you there are no levels, right? So if there are no levels, how do we know our response then it's biblical? It's correct. It's complete. The first step is you must know that your response must be a willing one. The first thing. Nobody can tell you must raise your hands and you must raise your hands. Now, the difference is God can also tell you those things. I remember when I was younger when I was a very shy kid and I was not willing to raise my hands. But in my heart, God was always tugging me, raise your hands, raise your hands. I say, well, for raise your hands? I'm raising my hands in my heart. You know, I argue with God like that. But there was a difference between actually the day when I actually willingly raised up my hands. Because that inward reality suddenly became an outward reality that changed my life. Now I don't know how to not raise my hands and worship. Because for me, it symbolizes something. And I will talk about that a bit. So the first thing is, we're not talking about, I'm not going to give you formulas. If you don't raise your hand, that means you don't look like a worshipper. You don't do this, you're not a worshipper and all these kind of things. But I'm talking about principles in general. And the first principle you must know, worship must be willing responses. Now, if you become unwilling, you come on Sunday, you feel, I feel like I had a bad day lah. Or I sinned lah. I did very terrible things. And then I come in and then I feel unwilling to raise my hands that day. I'm willing to sing the songs. Does that mean my responses are not willing? What is willing then? The question is, are you willing to submit those responses to Christ or not? Right? And you come on Sunday, you may feel all that and says, and then the pastor says, you know what? I want you, if God speaks to you, if you are going through these things, come, let me pray for you. Or let someone pray for you. Or would you surrender those emotions to me? Would you give an offering, right? That is just beyond your imagination, right? That's why he wants you to give cheerfully as well. So sometimes, right, even in church, right, giving offering becomes a very ritualistic thing that we do already. We think, we have to do it. Guess what? If you're not willing to do it, you better not do it. Because that's not what God expects. Let's talk about worship as a response. Worship is the activity. So this whole thing is we talk about worship as a relationship. Now we need to talk about worship as activity. Worship is the activity of a new life of a believer in which recognizing the fullness of Godhead as it is revealed in the person of Jesus Christ and his mighty redemptive acts. He seeks by the power of the Holy Spirit to render to the living God the glory, honor, and submission which are due. Okay, this is very technical, right? Trying to understand this. Okay, don't try to understand it too much. This is basically just telling how it works. But the main thing you need to know is worship is an activity. An activity. So what activity pleases God? All right, we're going to 2 Samuel chapter 6. We're going to read this through. There are two stories here that are very interesting. And we're going to use this as a biblical basis to understand. So everybody, can we turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6. I'm going to read the whole chapter. And then after that, we're going to talk about it. But I hope you read along. All right. Are we ready? 2 Samuel chapter 6. All right. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David and all the people with him set out and went to Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is by name the Lord of Hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. They carried the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out to the house of Abinadab, which was on a hill. Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God, and Ahio went in front of the ark. David and all the house of Israel were dancing before the Lord with all their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it for the oxen shook it. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him there because he reached out his hand to the ark, and he died there beside the ark of God. David was angry. Wow, see, David angry with God. Many people think of David as the best worship leader, right? Here it is. David was angry with God because he had burst forth with an outburst upon Uzzah. So in that place, it was called Perez Uzzah. To this day, David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come into my care?" So David was unwilling to take the ark of the Lord into his care, into the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. It was told to the king, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom and tried to bring it back to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatling. David danced before the Lord with all his might. David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the household of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of trumpet. As the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched. And David offered burnt offerings and offerings as well as well-being before the Lord. When David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the offerings of well-being, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed food among the people, a whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, to make to each a cake of bread and a portion of meat, and the cake of raisins. Then all the people went back to their homes. David returned to bless his household, but Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today." She was being sarcastic. "Uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servant maids, as a vulgar fellow might shamelessly uncover himself." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord you who chose me in place of your father and all his households to appoint me as prince over Israel and the people of the Lord that I have danced before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this, and I will be abased in my own eyes. But by the maids of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." And Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child till the day she died. All right. Here is 2 stories, right? All right. And it's very bizarre. Okay. So here it is. The ark was going back. David has been wishing in his lifelong dream to bring back the ark into Jerusalem, right? Because that's the ultimate symbol of worship, isn't it? And the ultimate symbol of the presence of God. So they were bringing it, and it was going to fall off the cart. So then after that, what happened? Uzzah, ding, 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 poof. And it didn't fall, right? Right? So he became the hero of the day. But what happened? Instead of ding, 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 he died the moment he touched it. All right? Why did he die? Anyone know? Correct. See, the terms and conditions God set for the worship of him is that when the Ark of Covenant, it has to be moved. It has to be moved by priests only, carrying it, not even touching the Ark, carrying it on sticks that are set apart just for the moving of the ark. Now, David did all the fanfare. Remember, you read that? He got the whole band, the whole works, whole orchestra coming, rejoicing, clapping, dancing, and all those kind of things. All the complete response. But God was not pleased with the response. Because the response was not according to God's terms, isn't it? The response was, David put it on a cart instead of carrying it. And he knew it. He knew that that was wrong. And the moment Uzzah was struck dead, instead of saying, wow, I responded wrongly, right? What did he just realize? He was angry with God. Can't you see my sincerity? Can't you see my wish? Can't you see that I wanted to do this to bring you glory? Can't you see that I wanted your blessing upon Israel? Can't you see I want your presence to be in Israel? He got angry, you know, instead of realizing the problem. Then when then he left the ark because he was afraid, right? Because he was so afraid of God, because there's a fear of God in this. He left the ark inside someone's house, and then the person got blessed. Then he was like, ayo, how can this be? I need to bring it back. Then he again did it. Now, this time he did it on God's terms. You can see that they were walking, and then every time they walked, he even became more extravagant. There's no requirement that you must sacrifice every time 6 steps, then you got to sacrifice. But he did that anyway. And it became such an extravagant thing. In fact, after the whole thing, right, he gave bread and a chunk of meat to people, right? Do you know how many people are in Israel? During the time when they were in the wilderness, that's 4 million people only. But the time at the height of David, definitely is more people. That's how many million pieces of loaves. I mean, the baking that was going on, right, must have been tremendous. Here it is, his response, right, probably supersedes any of our response that we can give. And then, that being said, he did it, and then when he started to celebrate and all those kind of things, he began to do a strip show. In other words, right? He became what we call undignified. And then his wife looked at him. Ayo! It's like Pastor Leon now. Wow, worship until you take out all clothes, you know. You're also, ayo! And that's what the reaction was. But this time, God actually was on his side. His response was so extravagant and so out of this world, right? But yet, in the end, the one that got punished, right, was not him, right? Who got punished? The wife, or poor thing, or no baby. And that is a dishonor, you know, to a woman. Biblically, in that time, right, when you cannot bear children, right, it's a shame to you, you know. A huge shame to you. And instead of bringing shame to David because he took off all his clothes, right, and that response was totally something, right, the wife could not accept, right? Here, God said, this is a response I'm happy with. So here it is, there's two polar extremes of responses. One that is on God's terms, although extravagant, right? The first one was not on God's terms, but very extravagant. Second was extravagant and on God's terms, but not our terms, on human terms, right? And which one was accepted? The second one, not the first one. Right? So it's very important, I think, to understand, right, what God's terms of worship is for the response. Don't you think? Right? So after Jesus Christ, now most people say, oh, because of Jesus Christ, he come in grace already. You want to put any response and say you must do it, then you're becoming very ritualistic already. You're being very cultic already. You cannot teach us like that. We are free to respond anyway. In fact, some of them are going to the point, I can respond any way I want. Is that true? So we come to this. Worship as well. Worship of the living God is essentially an engagement with him on terms that he proposes and in the way that he alone makes possible. Now try to understand this very nicely. We are engaging God in worship, right? We are responding to God in worship. How can we respond to God in the first place? Because of what Jesus done, isn't it? How do we see Jesus in the first place? Through the Holy Spirit. None of our responses or anything we've done is on our terms, actually. God set the terms and conditions. You must come to the Father, through Jesus Christ, and by the Holy Spirit. And then, therefore, we all can respond. So He alone makes possible. See, worship on God's terms is God sets the terms of worship. And some people don't like to talk about this. Some people say if you set a term and conditions, then how? It means if we fulfill the terms, then worship happens. If we don't fulfill the terms, then worship don't happen. Remember, I told you, it's not that way, right? That's why I had to start first. How does worship happen? Not because of what we do, because of what God has done. Now we are responding. Second, these terms are non-negotiable. God didn't say, because David, your motives were so good. Never mind, put it on the card, it's okay. What did God say? My terms are, this is how it's done, this is how it's done. But today, right, if pastor were to come to you and say, this is how it must be done, what do you think the response would be? You must come for Bible study, compulsory. What happens? Do you think more will come? Revolt, right? There will be a revolt happening. And in fact, I might get fired for saying something like that. Think about it. Is actually our response to read the word something optional? No, right? But why can't we say that these terms are not negotiable anymore? Why? Because the terms and conditions have shifted in terms of when we respond. We actually say, God, I want to worship you on my terms. And that is the biggest thing. That's why when I talk about willingness, when we set the terms that I know, don't think it's a willingness. God, I raise my hand, but just this much. All right? How about that? Okay. The terms do not have to conform to our expectations. Obviously, when you read the story of David, it did not conform to the Michal's expectations, isn't it? And it does not have to conform to our expectations. And this is one of the hardest things to do. I'll show you another video or something, and we need to talk about it. All right? These terms are not circumvented by any form of good responses or motives of the heart. That means, right? You say, God, I had all the good intentions. Therefore, it's okay, forgive me for putting it on the card. God is going to say, no way, Jose. Nothing. And that's, so I know everywhere I go, when I teach a worship, they ask, what's the most important thing? Oh, it's the heart of worship, whether you have the heart to worship God or not. Yes, I think on one end it's true that we need to be willing, but the second time is the willingness does not mean our responses are complete and acceptable to God. Okay? Next. Engagement with God refers to the whole person's life, not merely the cultic regulations that God require. God requires, God's term is that you worship Him with what? Your whole, your body, your mind, your soul, your strength, your everything. Okay? But today, we have segmentalized, I worship you with this or I don't worship you with this. How many of us realize that? Maybe you're not young folks, I got an illustration. But if you're younger like me, you play computer games, right? Okay. I play computer games, and in times of computer games, right, one of the reasons I used to play online gaming, Dota, and all those kind of things, right? But after a while, I didn't play, right? It's because the language that these young 10-year-olds and 11-year-olds are using, I just couldn't take it. It was like, and then I played with some of my Christian friends, right? Wow, they also, when get angry that time, all the all the things come out, and I'm like, how does this work? And then it makes me tempted to do it as well, because sometimes I get really angry as well. But doesn't mean my computer life, my online life, right? And some people know, I know this, live a different life when on your online profile, right? Than in their real life. Actually, all these are our responses together. Okay, so let's do this. We're going to study some of the words. Okay, now the definition of worship and the responses, I think the best way to do it now is to look through some of the biblical words that are translated to as worship, right? That's the easiest way to go about this. And there are a lot of misconceptions, ideas. We sing the song, bless the Lord, oh my soul, worship His holy name. And there's one brother in this here that says, when the Bible says worship His holy name, then we make the name of God an idol already. Please. Remember this. There are 509 occurrences in 14 translations. Each translation had chosen to translate differently the word worship. That means that the word worship, right, it's not just one word, There are so many words, and I don't think I can finish them today. But I'm going to go through some. Okay, and I want you to see the correlation and the what. But there are 509 occurrences of this word and 14 different translations. So let me give you an example. In Psalm 103, 105 verse 3, it says, "Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice." This is the NIV, FBC's favorite version. Alright? Let's go to another version. CB, "Celebrate and worship His holy name with all your heart." That's the contemporary English version. Now see how different the translation is already. Right? So, one says glory, one says celebrate and worship. Another version, NET, "Boast about His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice." Why so different, huh? Alright? Because the action of worship and the verb of worship is not defined by just one word. It is a variety. It is such a diverse story. It is not just one word that can define worship. So I think we need to go through many of the words. Oh, I give you one more. ESV says what? "Praise the name of His holiness. The heart of those who seek the Lord Jehovah will rejoice." So those who believe that you can say celebrate and worship His holy name would say there's a biblical basis for singing the song, "Bless the Lord, oh my soul, worship His holy name." So basically, if I'm singing, I worship His holy name, I mean I am glorifying His name, I am boasting about His name, and I am praising His name. How many of you know when you say worship His holy name, it means that? Don't know, right? Because we don't go into the translations of the word worship. Worship is so much more than just one word. And if you can see the diversity in the word and the response, then we will need to talk about the non-negotiable part of the responses, and that's what we want to aim for today. Let's use one word. Our favorite word in Malaysia, halal. It's actually a worship word for us. It's not halal food, okay? Actually, the word hallelujah comes from, the root word comes from halal. You know that? So when you eat halal food, you're saying hallelujah. No, that's not what I mean. But basically, the word halal comes from the word what that says what? Can you see what the definition is? I can't read it here, unfortunately. Okay. The first Hebrew word halal appears when when what? All the Egyptian princes were admiring who? Abram's wife. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. Genesis. Strong, the concordance says, tells us that halal means to make a show or boast and thus to be clamorously foolish. Interestingly, that the first time it was used, it was over a woman. Alright? It also can mean to rave like a madman or celebrate. It is the word used for David's feigned madness in the court of King Achish. It is the same word David uses for praise when he sings. "I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be halal." Praise. So the term hallelujah often comes because of a combination of the word halal and Yahweh, which is hallelujah. Which is Alleluia, actually. The name of God. In Alleluia, the word really means what? Go nuts in your praise for God. Exuberant praise. So, let me give you an example of exuberant praise. I've seen this and I don't see it in FBC, but let's just look at this. Like, the best praise breaks on the planets. I think that makes the point enough. I think the best description, right, biblically for the word hallelujah is what we saw in the video. Right? Raving like a madman praising the Lord. And we don't see in this church. I went to a black church once and then I was worshipping together and I was excited. You know, because I know they worship like that. And I know I don't worship like that. But in my congregation, at least I do move a bit more than ever since I come to IBC. But that being said, so I went inside there and then, they start going through this is what they call shouts. right? Shouts of praise. And they will, wow, the drums go, and everybody, wow! Then the whole aisle, people running all over the church. And then I was like, and then there's this big mama beside me. Then he was like, come on, brother, praise him. Boom! She hit me on the back. Then I was like, oh, yes, yes. Then I'm like, the video keep like that. Don't know what to do. But I realized that my hallelujah, right? The way we use hallelujah today, right? Is like a very tame hallelujah. The actual definition means go nuts for God. Right? Right? And when you do it, it's supposed to be like that. How come we don't praise like that? How come that it's not part of our response anymore? And we'll talk about it. But it's interesting, isn't it, that the Bible talks about worship as a response like that. How about, we're going through Hebrew words first, lah, huh? Some Old Testaments. Another one, kagad, which really means to prostrate oneself. The word prostrate has the following definitions found in the, oops, it's cut short. Anyway, to prostrate oneself, in the New Testament, it's called proskenio, which we'll talk about. It's the same thing, to bow down. And the prostrate is not the way we see it. Have you seen some of the videos of Martin Luther and all those kind of things? They literally lie down on the floor like that, one, the monks. Yeah, that's the kind of prostrate we're talking about. Not the bow down and you put your head down. It's literally lying on the floor with your head down like that. Right? That's the expression of kagat. Another one is atzab, which is to fabricate or fashion. That means you make an image. Remember, you talk about what? When you worship, to worship is to form. So it does give us basis that when we actually do artwork, right? And we paint and all those kind of things, it is a worship. It's a doing something. So some of the modern day churches, the younger churches, emerging churches are doing this. During the song and the singing and all those kind of things, they have an artist literally painting there on the spot. And I think that it comes from that idea that when you fashion something for God, you know, right? Next, shaka, to prostrate in homage or reverence to God. This is commonly used to describe bowing in worship or respect to the Almighty God. Stay here with the donkey while I go over the... Sorry. We will worship and we will come back to you. Right? So that's another Old Testament one. Then another one here, tila, from halal, which is til halal, which... Tila comes from that. The root word is from halal. This means what? Also praises and glory. Then we have also... Sorry, it's stuck. Okay. Who is like you, God, in the verses that... Who is like you, God among, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness? Awesome praises with tila, working wonders. Tila also means laudation, praise or commendation, specifically a hymn or song of praise. James tells us that we are... to cheerfully sing praises through the Psalms, especially when we are constant. So when we are singing in the church, we are basically doing what? Tila, right? Praising God's wonderful deeds, right? So that's what happens too. Then there are other words like yada, which literally means to hold out your hand, especially means to revere God with extended hands, in the same word used in Leviticus for a guilty person confessing their sins, right? And it is also means of giving thanks. And yada shows us that raising our hands in worship God in reverence and surrender, confessing our unworthiness before His worthiness. So actually raising hands is worship also. So sometimes when you see the word worship, right, you don't know if it's yada. It may be translated just as what? Worship. But it's actually asking you, come and lift your hands. Right? That's the thing about English. One word, lost, you know, all the meaning. You talk about love, you know, you've heard before, right? Love, they say, got four meanings in it, right? Right? The Greek has what? Eros, la. What else? Philia, la, right? Four meanings. So they say when you see love, it can mean brotherly love, or it can mean romantic love, and all those kind of things. Worship, right? When you see the word worship in the Bible, right? It can mean so much more than we know. And so a lot of times when we see worship, we only think that God only requires us to what? When he says, worship his holy name, what do you think it requires you to do? What do you think that response is supposed to be? I feel like I'm worshiping. Not necessary, you know. Right? So in the case of, bless the Lord, oh my soul, if we wonder, you find a scriptural basis, worship in his holy name, we actually need to know when we say worship his holy name, we are boasting and we are praising him. That means we are doing which one? Probably the hallelujah, right? Or the earlier one, the shaka. Or in New Testament terms, some other words. Right? There's also one last word that we're going to try to finish. I think, no, two more. Tauda, which is shouts and song of praise. So, shouting is included in our worship. Yeah. So, I don't know, have you been in context where they shout? Okay, again, I go back to the Black African-American church, right? Wow, they shout, hallelujah! And they're very loud, you know? And this church, I ask you, say, can I hear amen? I heard like when Pastor Daniel Ho first came and he asked for the amen, you all didn't respond. After a while, you all got used to him and then you all say amen. Right? But it is part of our biblical worship to praise him with shouts. So if you see young people when they go to a concert, they go, aah! And we do it in church, it's actually biblical. It's just that if you're doing it for the wrong reasons, are you cheering for God or are you cheering for the song leader? That happens too, right? Are you cheering for the guitar solo or something? Barak, the Lord lives and blessed be my rock. So what? The origin of Barak is to kneel. In other words, we bless God, we are kneeling before him equally. When God blesses us, he kneels. He is kneeling before us. This may offend your theology, just like it did to Peter's when Jesus graphically demonstrated this truth by washing the feet of his disciples. This is in essence the relationship God desires with us. A mutual relationship that we serve each other. Right? So, let me ask you now. We've looked through a bit of the Old Testament words, right? There's shouting, there's lifting hands, there's kneeling, right? There's praising God. How many of these responses do we do in our Sunday worship? Clap hands, Well, that one is so very hard, I've been trying to get people to clap, right? They may clap for the beginning of the song, right? After a while, So does it mean our responses are not complete? Okay, let's go through. Oh, yo, it's 9 o'clock already. I have no more time. Oh, no. Does it mean, so I have to end like this. Does it mean our responses are not pleasing God? That means our responses are not complete because we don't do these things because it's in the Bible or we don't shout. No. How? Okay, that's the important question. I can't go through the Greek words. All right, I'm going to just skip all this. If you want the notes, you can. But let me just give you a summary of what the words teaches us. This is from a scholar, Harold Bass. This is not from me, all right? And he said, actually, the worship words, and when we go to the words, they teach us three things. In principle, this is what we need to know in responses. First, worship as homage or grateful submission. It is in response to what God has done. So that must be the willingness, and that there must be the gratefulness. And I can tell you, if you have different children bringing up, right, they show gratefulness different, right? You got different children, right? They show different, right? One may come, oh, Papa, thank you so much. I love you. Kiss, kiss, kiss. One will be like, thank you. And then go away. Is one less grateful than the other? How do you judge that? I tell you, God can judge that. We can't. So I don't think we need to base how your response and say, wow, your response is not complete. You don't shout. Although, I would encourage it. Because the Bible does show that we need to grow in the way we respond. Like the child that doesn't respond with too much expression, I'll teach you more expression. The child that shows too much affection, so I'll say, sometimes you need to tone down. Right? I need to teach them how to respond. So, but the main thing and the principles in all these words is the first thing is it is an homage or gratefulness or submission, thankfulness. Second, worship as service. Worship is about serving God and serving people. Worship is not just about, and this comes a lot in the Greek words, which I didn't get to go through. Worship is service. You see, the funny thing is that most people think worship is about an individual response. If worship is about service, who are you serving? Yes, you're serving God, but actually we don't really need to serve God. When God says serve him, he's asking you to serve others, actually. So actually, worship and its communal dimension is non-negotiable also. Worship is about serving each other. Why do I raise my hands? Because I want to serve others in helping them know that if they were only willing to respond in God the same way that I have learned to, they probably know Him greater. Or even serving others in terms of even. So that's why some people define worship only as all those people they are doing on stage. And I don't like this. And I'm going to say this up front. In FBC, we always do this. After the worship team play already, then we say, oh, can we please give a what? An applause, a clap for the worship team. I'm like, who are you worshiping? Actually, I really don't think the worship team needs to do it. Just the fact that they're willing to serve is enough. Right? And that service itself is good enough, but it happens everywhere I go. Even this morning, we were playing for the Methodist Baptist Convention, and then the same thing happened. I was like, when are we going to stop? You know, because serving God is a privilege and it's a worship. Last, worship as reverence and respect. This is the area of worship in terms of response that I think is lacking in FBC the most. When I did a survey, I sent it out to all the cell groups, all the worship team members, and I asked them about the worship of FBC. And I come back, I'm still doing the work of analyzing everything that has been said. But here it is. One of the main things is this. There's no reverence and respect of God. All right? When David went through that whole incident, the first thing that was struck him was what? Reverence and fear. See, he realized that it is not on God's terms and what? I came from a context, right, that there is so much reverence for God, right, that is very different from here. When pastors say something, right, people actually take it as God is saying something, I have to listen. I come to FBC, right, it's optional. When I say something, it's optional. Basically, when I try to encourage you on the stage and say, come, let's lift our hands to God as a symbol of our willingness or our surrender to Him, it's optional. In my context, people will be like, yes, I want to do this. Why is that difference? I think there's a difference between you thinking, oh, this is a human trying to do this. I can tell you, I will never, ever ask for a response if it's not something that the Holy Spirit asked me to ask you to do. Because my job is not to manipulate you into making worship happen. When I ask for an altar call as a pastor, it is not because I want people to come forward so that my name be great. Wow, more people come means I'm a better preacher. No. It's because I prayed over it and God says He wants you to come to Him. That's what it is about. And I think if you fear God, you will do it. But here we feel our own emotions, we feel our own things, we dare not respond. Because we think, if I respond and others see, it is going to be a problem. Who do you fear more? Do you fear God or do you fear man? And I think this is the one that that's the thing, you know. Now I'm struggling with another issue, and I'm going to say this openly. And we're struggling with the young people is that we said it is not right to marry a non-Christian, and therefore you cannot serve in church. If you are doing that. Because this is a holy ministry. If you have done something consciously that you know that you're not. We believe in repentance. We believe that in restoration. If you realize you're wrong, you reap in grace and all those kind of things. But the moment now, just saying that to a person who did that, they'll leave the church. We can't say it. We can't say it. And then now we're going to have a whole big can of worms, right? You're going to argue. No, the terms and conditions are not set by me, you know. The Bible says so, don't be unequally yoked. And we have no choice. Right? If I'm putting you up there to worship, it's like putting you on the ark. Putting the ark on the cart. And saying it's okay. And then when things fall apart and when pastor try to save it, maybe I'll die. And try to save the worship. I don't know. I don't know what will happen, but all I know is the terms and conditions are not set by me. And I fear God more than I fear man. But at the same time, I'm so afraid to lose people. In fact, out of this issue, I'm afraid that I might lose half my worship team. Because I know many with relationships with non-Christians, and then I haven't married yet. Or the people that support them will be angry with us. And here I am, actually, in principle, I'm just saying I fear God. That if you are standing on the stage. In fact, I fear Him so much because the story goes in later in Acts, right? When God, what happened? when Priscilla and Aquila, right? When they gave their offering to God, right? And they kept half, right? God was very gracious, oh. No, oh. Pop, straight away die, eh. I thank God it never ever happened again. Eh. It's not recorded it happened again. Eh. I really thank God for it. But I believe that God actually is that displeased with our act of worship if it does not pay homage and grateful. It's not out of gratefulness to Him. And it's really tough. We're raising a new generation that has no longer fears God. I think the whole problem with our responses today is they no longer fear God. So they say, I'll go to another church. I don't need you. I don't have to forgive you. I don't have to love you. I'll find those people that are like. In fact, they'll believe all the things that's going on the net. Fill your lives with people that make you valuable. Noah, guess what? The Bible says He brings people into your life to what? What iron sharpens iron. Right? So I think that's another thing. And I would end with two things very quickly. Actually, I have more slides to what. But I think there's another non-negotiable about response is worship as communal. Responses are always communal. The responses that are happening today is that I can worship my own. That's why internet churches is going on a boom now. Because I don't have to come here communally to be connected to anyone. And I tell you, that is the worst lie, and that's the best lie the devil has put before us. It's the worst idea. Because coming together, being gathered together, it is how God created us to be. We are never more human than when we worship as a community. And last, worship as diverse response. This is the one that I think we need to end with. You know, we talk about, ayo, how come FBC respond compared to my earlier church response? And then when I come in, did I say, oh yo, therefore FBC is a lousy worship church? Guess what? If I say that, I will never come here and work in the first place. The issue is, I think we worship very differently. We respond very differently. God teaches us to respond very differently. And God brought me here to help you to respond certain ways that you all may not have been used to respond. But at the same way, it's not a diminishing of all the responses that you have done before. It's this diverse response. The Bible looks in the end, right? All these diverse responses, right, glorify Him, right? So we may not be an African-American church and shout hallelujah like that. But certainly our hallelujah needs to be a bit more biblical. Hallelujah. I've never heard a loud hallelujah in this church before. Certainly the word talks about a bigger exuberance and praise than what we have. And so let's work on it. But that being said, I think we are not supposed to judge these responses. I don't think I go to my child who give me a thank you that is not good in that is not so exuberant and say, ayo, your response is pathetic, man. Come and see me after this. I need to discipline you. No lah. God doesn't look at the response to that. He says, oh, that's how you respond now. But guess what? Maybe we can learn from each other to respond more. And I think God brought me from a different community to come in here to say, look, let's respond more. Not just respond less. And guess what? If you're unwilling, I can do nothing about it. But I am here because I believe that FBC's response and God has been bringing a journey. Even the prayer meetings that we've been having, we've been seeing a different work of God. And it's changing our responses and the way we respond. So let me end by saying this. The principle of complete response is this. It must be willing. If not, it's not complete. Right? If it's unwilling, it's definitely not complete. Second is, it must be grateful. It must be respectful. It must have the fear of God. It must serve others. It must be communal. And it must be diverse. These are principles that I look at. So I don't think if you raise your hand or if you clap better, right? Therefore, our response in IBC is more the way, more godly and more biblical. I don't think so. But I do think so that a lot of the words described in the Bible, we have not lived up to in terms of what worship is described as. Right? And I think we're on a journey because we all come from different backgrounds and we don't know how to do it. But someday we're going to get there. But to take out these principles and say, I can still worship God. I think that's the most dangerous thing to do. When worship becomes individual, it becomes what? About me. Then basically it becomes narcissistic. Alright? So this is the basics of what we call skydiving in worship. And guess what? We don't know how to skydive yet, lah. Because it's like when you go skydiving, right, they give this whole promotional video, right, and teach you how to skydive, give you all the instructions, right, and say these are the principles, you must pull and all those kind of things. When you fly out of the thing, you're scared, you panic, you don't know what to do. Look, don't worry. It's going to be a frightening experience, but when you get used to it, it's going to be exhilarating. Skydiving is like that, right? The first time, you might hate it. I had a friend who is a commando in the army, Singapore, and he just finished his 100th skydive, 100th jump, 100 jumps. And then for him, it's a joy to do it. It's so exhilarating. And that's the same way I feel. I have skydived in this thing called worship for quite a bit, and it's such an exhilarating thing. And I want to ask you, will you be willing to jump with me? To respond in different ways that I'm not saying is more biblical per se, but perhaps would bring us into a different dimension where we can respond to God in ways that He has shown is possible in this diverse realm of responses. And then probably after a while, we can also do formations already. Beginning maybe cannot. Then we can start formations that look beautiful. And then people can see, wow, these guys really know how to worship, huh? And guess what? In the end, God will take all the glory. I hope, lah. Because I don't want a worship in this church, right, that it becomes so good and so polished and so what. But in the end, right, we are known not for our good works and not for who we worship, but we are known because of our music or our song or how loud we are. I think we need to be known that God is the center of this church. Okay, so that's my end. I know it's a bit of an anti-climax, right, from all this time of thinking what worship is, right? And then I come to response and then it's like, oh, so simple. That's it. Yeah, that's why the questions are so simple. But what I'm going to do is, I don't know how I'm going to get this out. If I send to Susanna, can you send to all the leaders straight away? Because in one of the questions, I want you to look at the words and the definition of those words in worship, and I want you to think about it. Which word is particularly meaningful to you and you want to see in your worship? Right? Make that a prayer. Take it and say, God, I want to truly understand how to say hallelujah. Right? Or I really want to toda you. You know what I mean? Right? And take it. I think that's more important. So look at your responses and say, God, I know there's a spectrum of response. I don't know whether in my lifetime I can be a perfect responder, so, but I want to learn from it. Okay? So that's why we have very easy questions for this week. Alright? And I hope you have a good and fruitful discussion. Okay? Alright? But let me end with prayer very quickly. Father, we thank you for this time. We pray that the discussions will be fruitful through your Holy Spirit. We pray that even as we desire to give responses that are pleasing to you, I pray that these principles will be something that we'll be able to remember. But most importantly, Lord, that you will be pleased with our responses because it comes on your terms and we'll do it, Lord, exuberantly, Lord. Let us use the example of David and be able to worship you. Even if you call us to take off all our clothes, we'll do it because we know, Lord, that it pleases you. But Lord, we pray in all these things you take honor. We pray in the coming weeks, Lord, especially this Christmas season, our worship responses will be something, Lord, that will be a light that shines to the rest of the community. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you.